You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
My name's Scott. I'm one of the elders and pastors here at Dwell. Special thanks to our sound guy, Brandon Swabe. Helping others think for themselves. I don't know if you've ever had a friend come to you with a problem like this. These kind of conversations seem to happen from time to time. Your friend Daniel comes to you and says, I'm having some problems and I'm wondering if you can help. And you say, sure, Daniel, what sorts of problems are you experiencing? Well, you know, I just find it hard to be patient when I'm talking with my dad. I start out okay, but the more we talk, the more I tune him out and I just stop listening. So someone comes to you with that problem. What's going through your mind? What are you thinking? Where are you going with this? What do you think? Raise your hand. Tell me. Okay, so you're thinking, okay, this guy's got kind of a bad attitude toward dad here. Okay, good. Yeah, Bella.
Maybe just listen.
Okay, so maybe you're listening. So, I mean, so you just keep your mouth shut or like, what do you?
I mean, like just telling him, like, okay, you stop listening. Maybe just keep listening.
Okay, so you're like, why don't you just keep listening? You know, it seems pretty simple, right? Okay, so why do you tune him out? So maybe we're asking questions like that. Yeah. Okay, maybe we start asking some troubleshooting questions in this whole thing. You know, I kind of go one of three directions here. Sometimes I just sort of like freak out a little bit. I'm like, I don't know what to do with this person's problem they just brought me. Feel a little overwhelmed. Sometimes I maybe think about, well, here's what I've tried in situations like this. I go into advice-giving mode, right? Sometimes I maybe start asking diagnostic questions, but you know, it's usually I'm trying to get more information so that I can give some sort of a solution, some sort of a way forward. You know, with all three of these responses, whether it's I'm freaking out, what do I do, whether it's I'm asking questions, whether I'm giving advice, I've taken the other person's problem on for them, right? I've thought, how am I going to solve this problem for this person? I'm assuming, and you know, I don't know if this is more of a guy thing, but I think women do it too. It's like, we tend to try to solve problems when we see them. What if we could take a different approach? Because one of the problems is, you know, I've got ideas that worked for me, but maybe that doesn't work for you. There's a whole like backstory here. I can't possibly know this situation as well as you know this situation. I wonder, you know, scripture does say bear one another's burdens, right? But in that same passage, it says, and each one shall carry their own load. And so part of what we need to try to do is we need to try to teach other people how to think for themselves and how to solve their own problems. We don't want to create dependency on ourselves, but we want to help because we're supposed to help each other. And so what if we could take a different approach that helped the person who's seeking advice design their own way forward? And what if we could do it in such a way that helps them become more spiritually mature, become more like Christ? That's what we're going to work on here. All right, we're going to talk about, I've put the term executive coaching on the screen to distinguish it from other types of coaching. This is actually an approach to coaching that I came across when I started working on my master's thesis for Trinity. I wanted to study home church coaching, right? Because that was something that I was doing, still do, where you meet with leaders, you try to help their group along. And what I found was this sort of offshoot of that. And I thought it was super interesting. I thought, I think this could be really helpful for our fellowship. Even though it wasn't the thrust of what my thesis was about, I do think that this is useful in a lot of other kinds of coaching. I think it's helpful to distinguish this from other kinds of coaching, though. This is not sports coaching. There's a secular discipline of executive coaching. Christians also have written a lot of literature on this. One of the books I read had on the spine, not a book about sports, kind of like, this is not that. You know, we need sports coaches, right? We need people to, you know, yell at the kids and have them run around and tell them what to do and things like that. And also for adults, right? There's adult sports. Some of this might be useful in sports coaching. This is not sports coaching. At Dwell, we have a thing called life coaching, where you meet with someone that maybe needs some help with, you know, certain functional skills, getting their GED, forming a budget, learning how to shop and, you know, cook for myself and those sorts of things. How to get my driver's license. This is not that, although some of these principles might be helpful in some of the life coaching that we do. This is not home church coaching, where I meet with a leader and I try to talk through their ministry and I kind of have a certain responsibility for that group. Some of these principles would be helpful there to sprinkle in. This is not that. We do a lot of mentoring and discipling. That's the Great Commission, right? We're very committed to that in this church. You know, this might involve sharing my experiences, giving advice, teaching. This is not what I'm talking about. Some of the skills we learn here could be helpful for our mentoring and our disciple making. This is not that. Counseling. You know, in counseling, you're diagnosing the client's psychological, emotional state. You're helping them become whole. There's a lot of focus on the past. This is not that either. Some of this might actually be useful in counseling. It's not that. This is more forward-focused. It's more action-oriented. What is executive coaching? One author I read. I'll give you a couple quotes from some of the best books I've read on the subject. Tony Stolzfus, he distinguishes between the telling mindset and the coaching mindset. The telling paradigm says, my own knowledge and experience let me accurately discern what you need to change and how to change. I'm the expert, and I see what you need to do. You need right information to make right choices. But how often do we have the right information and we still find ourselves making the wrong choices? How often do we get the right information coming at us from some external source and our walls go up for some reason? The coaching paradigm says, it's not my job to figure out what you should do. You're responsible for your life. My value to you is in helping you draw from your own knowledge, life experience, ideas, and wisdom. And that successful change is more a function of support and motivation than information. You know, we were talking about the righteous mind two nights ago, John Marriott. He was talking about there's what we have here and then what we have here, and what's down here usually wins out. And part of the job of coaching is not to get more in here, but it's to help sometimes what they already know make it down to the intuition, conviction, action portion of the person's life. And a lot of times people get stuck, they get blind spots. We're trying to help expand their thinking. But it's their responsibility for their lives, not mine. In the book, The Coach Model, Keith Webb, this is a newer book than the one, last one I quoted. And this is probably the best one that I've read, if I had to pick a book. Short. But he starts the book with this line, I have a serious illness. And he goes on to explain what he means by that. It's called know-it-allism. Know-it-allism, he says, causes the infected person to believe their ideas are better than others and that they are correct. How often you're listening to somebody tell you about their problem, you're like, well, I know what you need to do. Do this. Stop doing that. This is your problem. But how often you have that kind of conversation with someone and you see their eyes glaze over. They just don't seem to do what I want them to do. He says, symptoms of know-it-allism. There's an aggressive strain which involves being quick to speak, listening until the other person takes a breath, has an answer for everything. The more passive strain of know-it-allism, it asks questions that subtly point out why the speaker is wrong. Well, have you considered this? Have you thought about it from this perspective? Have you tried this? Those aren't even questions. Those are commands to the person. Internally mocks or criticizes the speaker. Just sees there's so much wrong with this situation. There's so much wrong with Daniel's situation. Can't he see this is the answer? This is what he needs to do. We'll get back to our Daniel example later. The power of questions. Coaching centers around, both secular and Christian coaching, center around the power of questions. And what's interesting is, you know, we think we know what this person needs. We think we know the situation. Okay, you know who knows what the person needs and who knows the situation? God. Omniscient, all-powerful, all-wise, the one who declares the end from the beginning. And yet, when we open our Bibles and we look at the very first pages of Scripture, what's the first thing that God speaks after the fall of mankind? What is his first words for dealing with fallen humans? Genesis 3. Where are you? What's the next thing God says? Who told you you were naked? What's the next thing God says? Have you eaten from that tree you were supposed to eat from? What's the next thing God says? What is this you have done? Every interaction with these first humans is questions. And yes, he gets to the serpent. He doesn't have any questions for Satan. He has judgment. He also has some consequences for the man and the woman. But then we pick up in Genesis 4, his first words to Cain. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Brief warning, sin is crouching at your door. Next words that God speaks, where's your brother Abel? What have you done? God knows the answer to every one of these questions. And yet he's choosing to interact with sinful, broken humans in a way where he is asking questions. He is interacting. There's something about questions that God felt was the best thing to say in this situation. 8 questions from the mouth of God to start off the fallen era of sinful humanity. We turn to the New Testament. We look at Jesus. First words we have from the incarnate Christ in Scripture. They're also the first words in Luke. Anybody remember? He's 12. And what's he doing? Listening and asking questions. And that caused them to be amazed by his wisdom. And then the first actual words, why were you searching for me? Question. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Question. Huh. Questions. First words in the Gospel of John. He turned around and saw the disciples following and asked, what do you want? That's a good question. We're going to start our coaching sessions with something like that. What is it that you want? A lot of times we haven't really fully articulated that, and that's helpful for us, and it's also helpful for the person who's trying to help us. Jane Creswell in Christ-Centered Coaching says Jesus asked over 150 questions in the Gospels. Over 150 questions. We have a question asking God, and we have to ask ourselves the question, why? What is it about these questions that are so powerful? See what I did there? Question, right? It was more a rhetorical question. I don't know. Anyway, we're going to answer that question, right? Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Do we actually believe that? All right, in secular coaching, this stuff works. How much more Christian coaching, where we know I got the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, and God is at work in this person's life. I don't know if that's time frame. How many times do I think in my own life, it's about time for God to do this? And God doesn't have that scheduled for several years. And there's other things I never thought he should work on, and he suddenly has that on the docket for right now, for yesterday. So God's Spirit is at work in this person's life. We got to believe that. We got to believe my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. And that includes my thoughts about what you need to do. It helps to have some discernment. It helps to have some leading from the Lord. But the moment I try to grab control and think this is exactly what this person needs, I got to be ready to be wrong. And I got to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Somebody's going to come to me afterward and ask me a question related to this. Huge need for spiritual authority. We see that taught all over the pages of Scripture. The whole, you're responsible for your life, that is a coaching belief. And yet, when I coach home church leaders, I'm like, I'm also kind of responsible for this church. I got some authority here. Huge need for spiritual authority. God might have put you in a position of leadership of some sort. He holds you responsible for the oversight there of those people, of that group, of whatever. Huge need for teaching. Teach them to do everything I've commanded you. There will be teaching in our discipleship. There's a huge need for directive leadership. How often do we see directive leadership from the Apostle Paul? Admonition, confrontation. We got all that. We're going to need that. What I'm talking about here is, what if this coaching paradigm was another tool in your toolkit that you could use in your parenting, your leadership, your discipleship, your friendship? And some of you have little kids out there. As they get to be teenagers, the telling paradigm doesn't really work so well anymore. And we got to move over to a interactive coaching paradigm. Leadership, discipleship. You might get more mileage and more effectiveness if you could learn how to ask powerful questions and allow God to kind of part of what this, there's a vertical piece here. You're trying to get them to have dealings with God. Friendship. In your friendships, you're going to be able to be a good friend to somebody if you can learn how to ask questions to help them think for themselves. It's a little hard to grasp this. I realized I took on way too much for a single-hour workshop. I can't teach you these skills in 1 hour. I realized that. I picked my topic in March. I realized that somewhere in the middle of May. I reached out to our XSI staff. I was like, I think I've made a mistake. And they're like, sorry, I think it's too late to change. People have already signed up. You know how the people get, right? But I realized, okay, I'm glad I picked this topic. Here's my goals, right? Hope you see this exists. I didn't even know it existed before. And there's a whole body of literature out there. There's a lot of books you can pick up and read on this. I want to whet your appetite, make you hungry for a little more, and maybe get you to sort of try this out a little bit on some friends. But I'm going to show you two examples here in a moment. All right, and I think it's helpful to look at it in the context of example. Before the examples, though, here's a couple of books that kind of explain some of the principles of executive coaching, right? The client sets the agenda. I'm not setting the agenda here. You know, and these guys, it's like a counseling appointment crossed with like a professional accountability partner, right? It's kind of what these guys are. Has anybody here ever been to an executive coach? Okay, this shows up sometimes in the business world. I have personally done a couple sessions with an executive coach a couple years ago, trying to work through some things in my life that I was stuck on. Honestly, my constant procrastination. I went in to get assessed. I was like, do I have ADHD? And the counselor was like, I don't think so, but I think if you worked with an executive coach, you could maybe help work out some of these procrastination issues. And I did, and it helped. It's still not awesome. It's better, though. You show up, and you're like, here's what I need to work on. What do you want to talk about here? Here's what I need to talk about, all right? When we use this informally, it may not have like client agenda overtones, but we're still sort of like, we're trying to get at what's on this person's heart? What are they trying to work on? What is the thing bothering them? What is Daniel's thing he wants to talk about? Coaching is a support structure for change. I'm trying to help you do what you need to do. I'm not going to do it for you. But I can help you come up with a direction, and then I can help you hold yourself accountable for that. People can solve their own problems. So I'm asking, not telling. I'm letting them do the thinking. I'm helping them generate solutions instead of jumping in with the answers. Your insight is more powerful than my advice. You ever have a problem you're wrestling with, and then you finally have this breakthrough? You remember that. You own that. That's exciting. There's like it's like a little shot of like adrenaline or some endorphins. I don't know. There's some kind of feel-good chemical released. When you solve your problem and you feel proud of yourself, you feel confident. We're trying to instill confidence, not dependence. Finally, coaching works through influence, not authority. You have to get this out of your mind that I have to fix this person, or that something about my own ego is riding on their success. Coaching is in a relationship, and they are responsible for their life. And it's not my responsibility to jump in and correct every single thing that's wrong that I see in this situation. That's not how God deals with me. He's not always jumping in, correcting everything wrong in my life. No, he's got a little flexibility for that to play out. Webb says in his book, he gives a couple of distinctions here. He says, coaches don't talk, they listen. They don't give information, they ask questions. They don't offer ideas, they generate ideas from the coaches. Well, what do you think you could do about that? What else? What's another idea? They don't share their own experiences, they tap into the coachee's experiences. They don't present solutions, they try to expand the coachee's thinking, try to get those blinders off. They're thinking in a box probably, and we're trying to help them see different angles outside the box. And finally, coaches don't give recommendations. They empower coachees to choose. And like I said, I can't teach you these in a 1 hour session, but what I'm going to do is these three things. Help you know this exists. Whet your appetite and look at two examples. Coaching example number one. You ready for this? Oh man, we are doing great on time. Okay. This is straight out of the book, The Coach Model. Here's the situation. There's this missionary, he calls him Nick. I'm sure he's changed some of the names here in this situation. He's been working for 7 years in the Czech Republic. He asks a coach for help to restore his relationship with his Czech ministry partner, Jiri. They've been working together for 2 years. The first year was great. This year two brought increasing tension. So often the case in ministry, isn't it? Starts out well, and then our issues start to hit. The ministry was not growing as they anticipated. Jiri was ignoring Nick's input. Can you believe that guy? Making autonomous decisions. And then as the ministry seemed to struggle, he just withdrew more and more into his sermon prep. Well, Nick has done everything to fix the situation. He's repeatedly tried addressing the tension. He's apologized for his part on several occasions. He's gently offered some feedback to Jiri. And you know how that guy responded? He told Nick, if you don't like how things are going, you should move back to Prague and rejoin the central headquarters for the missions agency. Man. So you're talking to Nick. You're asking questions. And then it says the coach asked a question that he himself did not know the answer to, which was, how do Czechs resolve conflict? The cultural angle. A lot of times the cultural angle is helpful. It can be a family culture, a work culture. Is there something about your organization's culture that might be affecting this issue with your boss or your coworker? Oh. Nick started to answer and then thought for a moment, you know, I'm not sure actually. Would that be something worth finding out? Notice what the coach said. Not, well, you need to find out. No, he said, you think that would be helpful? Putting the ball back in the client's court. They could say, no, I don't. You're like, okay. Go back to the question drawing board, right? Sure, Nick responded, but I have no idea how. Well, you better find out how. No, that's not what he says. The coach said, where could you find that information? Not, oh, I got this book here about conflict resolution. Or I call this guy here. Here's a teaching you need to listen to. No, he said, where do you think you could find that information? Well, I've got a couple of books on Czech culture, but I don't think there's much there on conflict resolution. Well, what other books do you have? No, he doesn't say that. He's like, okay, dead end there. How else could you find out? This guy has a whole thought, you know, scaffolding in here, and you're trying to just help him plumb his creative thinking. And then he goes, after thinking for a moment, well, I suppose I could talk to Pastor Horsky. He's got to be 70 years old, and he's the Czech version of Billy Graham. Well, well, well. That's pretty helpful. I interviewed him for a research project I did 2 years ago. Oh, so you've already got a relationship with the Czech version of Billy Graham. Okay, the coach never could have been like, you know, do you know like a Czech Billy Graham that you already have a relationship with? No, he never could have thought of that. But Nick thought of that. He's like, great, problem solved. No. Excellent, who else might be helpful? Didn't think of that, did you? It's the same question. What else? What else? What else? Well, our missions field director has been here since the fall of communism. I could call him. Yeah, you haven't talked to the field director yet? You're having trouble getting along with your fellow worker? Okay. But he's not like, well, that was stupid not to call him before. He's like, great idea. Who else? Well, there's a sociology professor from the university who took English classes at the church last year. I could meet him for coffee. Great. So by just asking a few what else, who else questions, how could you solve the problem, we've generated A Czech Billy Graham, a guy who's been here since the fall of communism, directing missionaries, and a sociology professor who sounds like he's local. And with that, Nick had his plan for researching Czech conflict resolution. You could have said, what else? What else? And he might get to a point finally where he's like, I can't think of anything else. And then you say, okay. 2 weeks later, Nick came back with a 3-page summary of not only how Czechs resolve conflict, but also how leader-subordinate relationships function in Czech culture. It led him into a path he hadn't thought of before. He realized his approaches to resolving the conflict had made things worse. And armed with his learning on Czech conflict resolution, he patiently applied these new concepts, and he and Jiří worked together for many years to come. Whoa. All right, so what sticks out to you about this example? Yeah. He felt like he'd done everything he could. And then you get him talking, and he comes up with all this new stuff that actually works this time. Good. Yeah, Sue. Yeah, and you know, I'm not even sure he was trying to do that. I think it just kind of happened as he just started probing around in there and getting this guy to think things through. And what comes out is things like, I realize I've been making things worse, but you didn't tell him that. He told himself that on this discovery process that he went on. Yeah, back there. Yes. I think we're inclined to stop at the first solution, and you don't know if that's going to be a dead end. And why not just say, what else? Who else? What other ideas do you have? Yeah, Tim. This coach probably had no expertise on Czechoslovakia. Never been there, never studied any of that, didn't have any contacts, and he didn't need it. He needed curiosity and to know how to ask powerful questions that take this, and we're looking at it from every angle. I was up in the sound booth for the first night's teaching, and I'm sitting there, and Vince is there, and he's got several screens with several different camera angles, right? And so he's flipping to camera 4, and he's like, camera 1, you can zoom in on this. And he's flipping back to camera 1, and he's got control of all these angles. And part of what you're doing as a coach is you're like Vince there on the soundboard, and you've got the different cameras, and you're trying to show them this, help them see this from different angles. And sometimes when you see it from different angles, you see the blind spots that you had, and the lights start to come on. And as the awareness grows, then all of a sudden, you start to come up with ideas for how to engage that new reality that you're discovering here. I love this example from this book. I got another example for you. And this, unfortunately for our online audience of the future, this is where their workshop ends, because the second example I'm going to use, this is, I'm using some material developed by the folks at RW360. We've been offering some of their classes and training material here. I didn't find out until Wednesday I wasn't allowed to actually post this video online or even the audio from it, but they've provided a sample coaching session. 4 little 2 to 3 minute chunks of a coach interacting with Daniel, the guy with the daddy issues, right? Okay. it's fictional, right? Although I had some people in the first workshop that were sort of like having some existential moments as they heard about his problem with his dad. so it's realistic. I've taken some coaching classes from these guys. They offer ongoing training and coaching, really helpful. And it's kind of built around their model, this 360 model. It focuses on self-awareness. I need to grow in self-awareness to navigate my life, you know, and relationships. I need to grow in others' awareness. I need to see things from their perspective. And then I need to flip on that camera from the sky cam on God's view on this situation, all right? And so we need to grow in awareness in those three directions. And then we also need to grow in how to engage as our awareness grows with what we're seeing, okay? So that's this little thingy here. And their coaching process, this fits really nicely into the whole concept of coaching, because the first two steps are gonna focus on the awareness. We're trying to help the client grow in their awareness, the person we're working with. Steps 3 and 4, then, they take that newfound awareness and then they ask, so what are you gonna do about it? All right, so, and that's what this second sheet is, which also will not be on the web. Four steps to guide you through a RW life coaching conversation. So we're going to step through these four things. With each step, I'll preview it, and then we'll watch our little video, and then we'll talk about what we noticed, okay? So step one. With step one, you're going to ask three basic questions. And let me tell you, this kind of looks like a script, and it's surprising how well it works. All right, you need training in this, but like, if you can read a script, I took a class and we had to kind of break into groups. The way this is best practice is introduce skill and then you guys turn and do this with each other. So we had to show up with a problem in our lives. And so I kind of did it for the first person. I'm just sort of like, what do you want to focus on? What makes that important to you? What's your desired outcome? I was surprised how much this guy was like opening up about his life. And then he turns and does it on me. And I'm just like, I'm so focused on the questions they're asking, I'm not even thinking about the fact that he's kind of following a pattern here. So what you can do is you can take this and you can ask a friend, hey, is there a problem in your life? Do you want to talk about yourself for 30 minutes? Can I try out this new thing on you? It might not work out, but you get some practice and maybe you kind of see how it works. Anyway, this is trying to gather the high level awareness. Where are we heading with this? What are you hoping to accomplish here? Because that's going to focus what you're going to ask your questions around, okay? And we're going to circle back around to some of their answers later. So, you ready for Danielle and Patty? So, Patty is her real name. She's a real life coach. She's wonderful, super wise. She taught some of the classes. I interacted with her at a conference recently. So, you got Patty, and then you got fake Daniel, who looks like David Pease. All right. So, did you see we got through the three questions? It was, she didn't word them exactly like that, but she got through them all, asked a few clarifying questions. What did you notice about Patty's approach in step number one? Yes, she didn't assume she knew the answers to the problem, right? I mean, what makes that important? I don't think she would have guessed this thing about your friend's dad just passing away and wanting to share your faith. Like, that kind of gives it an angle, yeah. Gave him space, listened, active listening skills. Yeah, Sophie. So you want to be a better listener. She kind of took it and kind of distilled it. And he's like, yeah. And he's, what makes being a better listener important to you? So she kind of keyed in on some of his words, condensed it, and then helped that guide the conversation. Yeah. She's a very calm, comforting presence. She made it safe for him to open up about his life. That's good. Repeating to make sure that we are, like, I'm hearing what you're saying can be really helpful in these situations. Okay. Step two, so we've got the kind of the high level awareness. He wants to be a better listener, more respectful, so that he can eventually start, you know, sharing Christ with his dad. And we've kind of seen some of the big picture problems. Now we need to grow in awareness. And we're gonna ask three things. First of all, what emotions, thoughts, or triggers might be driving your words and actions, okay? So this is the self-awareness. And we're gonna see she asks this question a couple different times. She kind of splits it up into a couple of questions. What thoughts are you having? What feelings are you having? Secondly, we need to start thinking about it. What's your dad? What do you think your dad's thinking in this whole thing? So we're starting to empathize and think about it from dad's perspective. What might it look like for him to talk to me? What might his concerns be, his preferences be? And then finally, again, we click on the Skycam and we say, what does God think about this situation? How does your faith impact the way you handle this situation? What do you think God's here the whole time in these? What's he thinking and feeling through these? Okay? Here's step two. This one's a little closer to 3 minutes. It's the longest one. All right. Got through the three questions, right? Self-aware, others aware, God aware. What'd you notice about Patty's approach here? What'd you notice about this conversation, how it unfolded? Non-judgmental, not like, well, I mean, don't you think you should be more respectful of your dad? She's just trying to talk out what's going on and trying to create a space to be open. Yeah. 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 She's like, so I don't know why you get so preachy. So you feel frustrated that he gets so preachy. Yeah, and I think it affects. So it kind of, there's a back and forth. This is not like a linear progression necessarily. There's some back and forth between the self, others, and God aware, and the other angles that you're looking at it from. Because sometimes one angle then shines more light on another angle. And you start to get the fully fleshed out, you know, picture here of the whole thing. Yes. My wife used to do counseling for the church, and she said, whenever the person is staring off into space and silent, I know they're thinking. And so you saw that a lot from him because you're kind of getting at things he hasn't really thought about before. And it's obviously an emotional issue. The tendency is to want to jump in and fill in the blanks. And it's like there might be a time where we need to ask another question, but if it's clear they're thinking, then just give them some time to think. Yeah. Yeah, the counselor might dive way back into the past and the past interactions with dad. And, you know, in more than a 2.5 minute version of this, right? I think she would have spent more time on the others aware, like really trying to get to think about where is your dad coming from here? What might be motivating him? So these conversations usually take longer than this nice tight little version, but you're right. It's a little bit more action-oriented, accepting, and let's just change the camera angle. If we run into a dead end from here, let's look at it from another angle. Good. What else did you guys notice? And part of the job of a coach is you kind of introduce categories, and then they fill those with content, right? So the category, feelings you're having as you talk, boom, boom, boom. Thoughts you're having as you know, your dad's perspective on this. What does the Bible say that's right? Is there a verse that comes to mind? So you're kind of introducing topics, and then you're letting them fill those with content. And so we're more about process and the client. The coachee is about content. Good. Okay. Let's move on to step three. Step three. So step three is trying to draw this down to some action here because we want to be, you know, effectual doers of the word and not forgetful hearers, right? So you're asking, what insights have you gained during our conversation? That's kind of a summing up awareness question. Part of what you're hitting here is we've talked about a lot of things. What's really sticking out to them? And I want them to say that again, right? How do these insights influence your thinking about the outcome? Remember at the beginning, she said, what do you want to come away with? Sometimes you get into the awareness stage and you just realize, I think my goal was wrong. And I want to go this direction now. So it might change. It might be refined. It might be the same. But sometimes there are these aha moments. And you've got to spend enough time in step two for steps three and four to really be worth it. If that awareness doesn't grow, typically you don't get the kind of the breakthrough that the person's looking for. The truth will set you free, right? So there's another awareness question. And then you ask, what two or three action steps can you take to move closer to your desired outcome? Remember, you're taking the steps. You have a desire here. It's not what I want you to do. It's what you want to happen. What can you do to move you closer to that? Not what you can do to accomplish it, but directionally to move you closer to that desired outcome. All right, so watch for these questions or at least the concept behind them as we look at stage three here. Interesting. So we got step three. She got through a little questions, right? What did you notice about step three? I thought that was a really good question. So when you treat God the way your dad treats you, how does he respond? He's really patient with me, really kind to me. And so this is where like that God awareness, you're suddenly re-envisioning the situation, but now I'm my dad and God's me and how is he treating me? And you start to see I've been loved by God and that kind of melts my heart. I see I'm not loving my dad like God loved me. But that's an awareness that I don't think he had before the situation. And that what I love about that is there's a gratitude about how much God loves me that is motivating in this relationship. What else? Okay, so he's realizing new levels of lack of respect for his dad. He realized it coming in, but now he's seeing it in new ways as he thinks about it from some different angles. Good. And that's where the head knowledge is one thing, but it's almost like it's made it a little further down into this part on that little diagram the other night because of just taking some time to have someone listen and talk it out. She could have told him that from the very beginning. He kind of said that himself. But that head knowledge is becoming more of the heart knowledge. Good. What else? Yeah, Tim. Yes, like the 10th question is what are you going to do about it? But if you ask that earlier, then it's like the blindfold's still on and you're like, go. It's like part of what you're doing is you're helping to take the blindfold off and helping them see the situation more clearly and then decide what they need to do about it. Yeah, Bella. Yeah, and that's a good example of that earlier point that change is not necessarily a matter of information, but of motivation and support. And that's part of what you're trying to give the person. I really liked, you know, at first it sounds like he's just saying, well, I'll just try harder, right? What's your action plan? But it's like, no, I think I think what he's saying is, before I go in, I need to pray about this tendency that I have. It's understand that this could happen. I need to be aware of it when it happens and really try to tune back in. But when she said, what else? He's like, maybe I need to think of things to talk about with my dad. Maybe he's just flopping down and dad doesn't know how to talk to his son. So he just starts lecturing and they go back into like, when I was dad and you were five mode. But it's like, if he starts relating to his dad like an adult and coming in with questions to ask and as a relational being, then maybe that relationship will go a little better. When he says, maybe I need to build a bridge with some conversation. So I think that that was kind of like, I see that as like potentially a pretty valuable breakthrough, but who knows? The important thing is he saw it as a valuable step forward. And he's generated the solutions. And all she said was, what else? What can you do about this thing? In light of what you've seen, we've just talked about, what could you do to move you closer to that goal? All right, and then finally, the last one is the shortest here. How confident are you that you can accomplish these steps? This is kind of a measurement of motivation. Oh, I don't know. What do you think could increase your confidence in this, okay? That's what you're gonna ask. How will you know when you've accomplished these steps? This is like, just do better. Like, okay, do better. Let's think about practically, how will you know you've done this? There's kind of a goal orientation and a sense of accomplishment. And then what do you wanna remember from our conversation today? That's good because it boils it all down to one final thought. All right. What did you notice about step four there, stage four? From Patty, all questions. Or brief summaries, but is that right? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Powerful questions, like God in Genesis 3 and 4. I guess he made a few statements, but you get the point. Powerful questions can go a long way. What else did you guys notice? Active listening. She's leaning forward. She's shut her mouth. She's nodding. She's, That's we're gonna have to learn some active listening skills. It's not that hard. Lean forward, shut your mouth, and nod. But don't do it in a weird way. Bella? What do you want to do? Oh, no, don't try that. Okay, maybe it's a bad idea. He tries it. It doesn't work. Okay. Oh, he'll probably learn something from it. Maybe it's a better idea than you think it is. Maybe you don't understand the situation like this person does. And then also her, what's one thing you want to take away? It's this. No, I think you need to take this away. Yeah. Okay. Well, that's what you think. This is what he took away. You're trying to help him clarify what God maybe has been showing him. And maybe you're like, that's a dumb conclusion or whatever, but it's like, that's not your job to pass judgment on that. It's their job, and you're trying to empower them. And this might lead to another conversation. Who knows? All right. So finally, my goal was to whet your appetite for another tool in your toolkit. If you want to pursue this further, you'll need to practice and do some reading. Here's a couple books. There's a lot of good books on this subject. Here's a couple I liked a lot that I thought were really practical. They're the ones I quoted from earlier. And since it's 2:59, I'll ask you what Patty asked Daniel and what we ask everyone in step four. What is one thing you want to remember from our breakout session today? While you're doing that, let me pray. Lord, thank you again for these guys showing up for this. I pray this would be useful. I pray you'd lead some people into what you've got for them in this area. I pray I can become a better question asker and put these skills into practice more. And I pray that we'd make disciples that know how to think for themselves. Amen.